Hello. It's good to see you all. It's been a couple weeks since we got back from Scotland, but if you didn't miss us, we were gone for 5 weeks, so thank you. Jared knew I was gone. Anyway, it was a lovely time, and thank you for letting us go. It was just magical. I needed a reset. There'd been so many things going on with Ben's mother moving out and us closing out our full-time employment, and I just needed some time to stop the clock in Scotland. It certainly does give you that, because nothing happens there, ever, which is exactly what we were looking for. So, well, good morning, and what a week. This election cycle, I decided to make my doctor happy. And I struggle with high blood pressure, and so I voted early, and then I stopped watching the news, and stayed off the internet, and tuned in Wednesday morning to see what happened. And I, like most of you, saw that some things in people I voted for prevailed, and some things in people I voted for lost. Haha. If you were looking for me to tell you what I voted for, I shall not. But about that same time, I noticed my cats. I think I've got pictures. Yep. We have two, Katrina and Kaylee. And although they're sisters, they're different as night and day. And by the way, note the spelling of their names. We thought it was a really fun idea, since we left Scotland, to use the Gaelic spelling. We thought that would be cool and figured our cats wouldn't care. It's Kaylee and Katrina. And that worked all the way up until the first time I took them to the vet. And watching the receptionist struggle with the pronunciation was painful to the ear and unkind to the soul. And at the vet's, our kitties' names are Cat Tree Anya and Kill ID. Because that's what you'd name a kitten, right? But they stick their guns, and they, no matter what I tell them, that's the way they pronounce the names, and we just apologize to the kittens when we get home. But I digress. So Wednesday morning, it was windy, as you recall, and Katrina, our outgoing one, plastered herself onto the window, so excited, wanted to get out there, which she's not allowed to do, and play with the leaves, and she was just filled with energy and excitement. But not Kaylee. Nope. She took one look at the wind and dove under the bed, and we didn't see her until the wind calmed down. There's probably some of you who sort of saw the election results and wanted to do something and were filled with energy and excitement, and probably others of you who just wanted to dive under your bed and come out when it's all over. Well, I was somewhat in between. I found myself thinking, so now what? What's life going to look like for the next season? What is actually going to change? And I realized two things. First, I have no idea. And second, I have very little control over what is or is not going to happen. And then I remembered I was giving the message this Sunday. And you'd all be sitting in your seats and you'd be looking up here hoping I'd have something pithy and amazing to say that would give you hope and sustain the hope that you already have. No pressure. But thankfully, we're working through a series called The Strength to Love. And I don't have to come up with something off the cuff, because Martin Luther King Jr. has already done so. So let's dive into the final section of Dr. King's sermon entitled Paul's Letter to the American Church Christians. Let's see what he has to say. The greatest of all virtues is love. Here we find the true meaning of the Christian faith and of the cross. Calvary is a telescope through which we look into the long vista of eternity and see the love of God breaking into time. Out of the hugeness of his generosity, God allowed his only begotten Son to die that we might live. By uniting yourself with Christ and your brothers through love, you will be able to matriculate in the university of eternal life. In a world depending on force, coercive tyranny, and bloody violence, you are challenged to follow the way of love. You will then discover that unarmed love is the most powerful force in the world. I love that last part. I think it says it all. In a world depending on force, coercive tyranny, and bloody violence, you are challenged to follow the way of love. You will then discover that the unarmed love is the most powerful force in all the world. We sang a song this morning. It said, the kingdom of God is always advancing. It didn't say the kingdom of God only advances depending on the election results. So Tuesday morning, Jared Bangs posted something on Facebook written by Gareth Higgins. And it begins like this, and I'm just reading a tiny, tiny piece of it. It really was a very cool thing, but it was very long, and we don't have all morning. So I'm just giving you a snippet. Whatever happens today, and that was Tuesday, we will still be invited to imagine and embody a better story, for it is stories that make the world. Gareth Higgins goes on to challenge us to imagine how things are meant to be and to set our imaginations free. And one particular paragraph stood out to me. Imagine a world in which one of the most universally accepted but least meaningfully defined concepts, love, would be considered the absolute minimum standard for any political, economic, cultural, religious, or personal endeavor. This love is not a victory march, but self-extension for the sake of others, mingled with wonder at the goodness of life, lament for the sorrow, and a clear-eyed conscious commitment to drinking deeply at the well of experience and sharing what we find there. Elections should be about how power can be used to call forth love, and so is every choice any of us will ever make. As Catherine said last week, we make the road by walking. So getting back to my Wednesday morning questions, now what? What is life going to be like for the next season? What actually is going to change? Well, one thing that will not change, no matter who sits in the Oval Office, we cannot count on our government to lead us in the way of love. Oh, it would be nice, but history says otherwise, doesn't it? While we are indeed one nation under God, in the sense that God is over all of creation, as long as I can remember, our country has been anything but indivisible, and liberty and justice have been available to a tragically small portion of the population. And sadly, whichever candidate prevailed last week, those things would likely remain true. Because no matter how much power the president has, and no matter how good his or her intentions, it is not possible to steer the behemoth we call the United States into one nation, unified, abounding in love for humanity. It's like trying to steer a battleship into a parking space meant for a Volkswagen Bug without a rudder or a steering wheel. I bet you were hoping I was going to say something different, weren't you? So, are we totally screwed, devoid of hope, and helpless to do anything about it? Maybe not. We are called to love, and love does things. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we should actually follow him. And that means walking in the way of love. You know, like he did. Now, I realized something not too long ago after my cat drove under the bed. While I don't know what life is going to look like and what might change on a national level, I do know something, and that is this. Whether or not our nation turns in a more positive direction, whether or not the current administration will bring healing and unity, whether or not the rancor and the rhetoric can stop tearing one another apart, whether or not there can be change on a national level, I can change. I can choose to walk in the way of love, and to do that, and to do what I can do to bring peace and shalom to this very broken world, or country, or state, or city, or neighborhood or church or home. I can do a few tiny things that might make a difference to at least a couple people. I can choose to love. I can choose to be a keeper of the peace. I can choose to plant my flag in the reality that the ultimate power and authority rest in God, not in whoever does or does not inhabit the White House. I can choose to love my neighbor and pray for my enemy. And I can choose to sacrificially extend even love to my enemy to the extent that he or she ceases to become an enemy and becomes instead a person in whom I am able to see the image of God and who just happens to think differently than I do. How, you ask? Well, there's no magic answers, but I do have a couple ideas for you to consider. First of all, find someone who thinks differently than you do. I mean, the polls will tell us that half of the country probably thinks differently than you do, right? Shouldn't be hard. It starts there. But we tend to gravitate toward people who think just like we do, and I think that's honestly a huge mistake. If that's what I did, if I only sought out people who thought just like me and who liked the same things I like, it would not be long until I began to think that all people should think like me. Now, for those of you who know me well, that's a very dangerous proposition. We need people in our lives who challenge us in our way of thinking, who blind spot us, who throw different lights on the things we think and believe. That's how we grow. I have a dear, dear friend who's sitting right over there, and she looks a lot like Katherine Anderson. We've known each other, I don't know how many years, maybe 20, yeah?
More than.
At the beginning of our relationship, we did a tango. One of us would step forward, the other would step back. We thought very differently about many things. And it took us a long time, because we're both, we tend to lean toward Enneagram 5-ness. It took us a long time to become friends. And through finding out who Catherine is and how she thinks and why she thinks the way she thinks, it has profoundly affected me. We don't probably still agree on everything. I don't know. We don't really sit around and talk about what we disagree with. But I do know she's a lifelong friend. And it didn't start out that way. And I know that I'm richer for it. And I hope she is too. If she isn't, please don't tell me. Don't ruin my sermon illustration. Okay, so once you've found a person or people who think differently than you do, get to know them. Find out how and where they grew up, what they like to do in their spare time, what sports teams they like to watch, or whether they enjoy crafting, knitting, whatever. Find out where they like to go on vacation, or what they like to eat. Ask what's important to them, what they value in life, what gives them joy. Become curious about them and listen to them. That's the hard part. Keep to neutral subjects. Don't lead with politics. Lead with vacations. There's something that we all agree are fun. And determine to discover the image of Christ in them. If you're looking, it won't be hard. Well, as many of you know, I work in a Jewish law firm. I don't work as much in the Jewish law firm as I used to because I am semi-retired, hallelujah. And until last month, I spent the best part of 32 years of my life in that office. I've met some of the attorneys' families, including some of their parents, some of whom were interned in Auschwitz and Ravensbrück and other death camps. In fact, most of the attorneys had some family member who was killed during the tragic time. I've heard their stories, and I've seen the effects on the children and grandchildren of victims and survivors and to how they've struggled with it. I've attended and even assisted with their children's bar and bat mitzvahs, because it turns out that I know more about the Old Testament than some of the Jewish people. Not all, because I've also asked them questions about Jewish understanding and Jewish culture, and of the Torah, and of the Shema, and what it means to them, And I've asked their assistance in pronouncing some of the Hebrew words that I throw into my sermons on occasion. So on October 7, 2023, when Hamas invaded Israel and killed more than 1,200 men, women, and children, raping many of the victims and taking over 250 hostages, several of whom who have been known to have been killed, and many more are still missing. As I followed the horrific attack, I noticed that Jewish people across the globe also experienced an unprecedented wave of anti-Semitism, Holocaust distortion, and Holocaust denial. And there were people that I know and love who were horribly and directly affected. One of our summer file clerks, a brilliant young man named David, who loved his heritage, although he was born in a very wealthy family in the U.S., he decided to travel to Israel and serve in the military over his American parents' objections. He left for training camp on September 1st, 2023. And on October 7th, his two immediate superior officers died defending innocent civilians in a kibbutz. So this young man, with 3 weeks of training, prior to that point, he had never fired a gun, found himself heading up a group of equally unqualified soldiers to continue rescuing the survivors. The things he saw, no human being should have to see. Shortly after the news reports began to filter through, I did something little. I ordered a necklace, Gold Star of David. And I wore it every day, and most days I still do, to remind me to pray for peace. Now, I am well aware that the conflict in Israel and Palestine is deeply complicated, and there are no simple answers. I also have some pretty strong feelings about how strong the response has gone. So when I say I pray, I'm praying for peace for both sides, because you can't have peace for just one side, can you? But I will also confess to a bit of a bias. Why? Because I know a lot of wonderful Jewish folk. People who have been kind to me, have given me a chance to grow and prosper, who have almost literally put food on my table for the last 32 years. And I know David. So I do confess to a bit of a bias. Well, last week, we had dinner at a Middle Eastern restaurant in Thousand Oaks that serves really fantastic kebabs. And it's called Baba's Kitchen. If you're ever in Thousand Oaks and want really fantastic kebabs, that's your place. We go there every several months or so, and the food is great, as I said. And they have one waitress. She's the daughter of the owner. She's bubbly and fun. In this particular visit, she asked us where we'd been, because we'd been on vacation. She said she missed us, and we told her about our Scottish vacation. And then she asked about Ben's mom, who had recently moved from our home to assisted living. She remembered conversations that we'd had on earlier visits, and at one point she mentioned a recent trip home where she had seen her grandmother. And I said, "Where's home?" And she said, "Palestine." Suddenly, I had a face to go with the other side. Suddenly, those who have been caught in the crossfire between Hamas and Israel became very real to me, and my heart grieved for her, and how all of this was likely affecting her and her family. We sing a song here. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother. And while Palestinians were certainly not my enemy, seeing this lovely young lady and having experienced her love and care for us when we dined in her family restaurant, well, it gobsmacked my bias right across the cheek. And my prayers have taken a different emphasis. A more loving emphasis, I hope. I grieve in equal measure for both sides and have set aside the biased voice in my mind that ascribed blame to one side over another. I got to know this lovely young lady just a little bit better, and in doing so, I recognized something within me that needed to shift. And I recognized the image of God in her and in her love for people. Why? Because she was interested in us, in sharing her story with us, extending a hand of hospitality to us. She cared, and it changed things. It changed me. She had no agenda, And I don't even know if she'd noticed my Star of David. She was and is just a nice, caring person. And I learned something from her, something very profound. And I thought, I can do that. You can do that. We can do that, right? We can get to know the people around us and find out where they grew up, what they like to do in their spare time, what sports teams they like to watch, or whether they enjoy crafting. Find out where they like to go on vacation, or what they like to eat, what's important to them, what they value, and what gives them joy. Be curious and listen. Just the simple act of being kind can do so much, and it's what love does. I learned that from a waitress, one who has ceased to be just a waitress, and has become someone who changed a bit of my life, and to whom I'm profoundly grateful. Number three, you can't change everything, but maybe you can help change something. There's an old story, I'm sure you've heard of it, of a man standing on a shoreline and the beach is covered with starfish and they've been washed ashore. And the man begins to throw one after another of the starfish back into the ocean. Another man watches him for a while and says to the man, "You can't make a difference. There's too many of them." And the first man responded as he threw yet another starfish back into the water, "Well, it makes a difference to this one." I entitled my message, "The Power of One." I was thinking about the enormity of what would need to happen for us truly to become united, either as a country or as Christians, or even as family members around the Thanksgiving table, which sometimes is the most difficult. It's a daunting task, and there's just too many starfish. There are, I am sure, causes and needs that may be dear to your hearts. Maybe it's social justice, LGBTQ rights and issues, battered women, racial equality, homelessness, animal rights, illiteracy, neurodivergence, climate change, sustainable living, and maybe even those in our own neighborhoods who have been affected by the mountain fire. The list is long, isn't it? And it's just a drop in the bucket. And it's easy to think that there's nothing we can do to help, because what difference could one person make? But perhaps there are other like-minded folks who are already doing something, people who would love for you to join them or support them, to whom you could be an encouragement. I suspect all it would take is a quick Google search to find an organization that is already involved in this area, in the very area in which you're passionate. Or perhaps you can start something small that might blossom into something huge on your own. Who knows? These are just a couple of ideas to spark your imaginations, because Gareth Higgins is right. We need to take the time to imagine how things are meant to be and to set our imaginations free to do the things that we can do to make a difference. That's what love does. Think about it. Do you think this guy ever thought he would become that guy? Or that guy would become this guy? Do you think Dr. King ever envisioned that chapter 14 of his book, Strength to Love, would become the focal point of his sermons in a tiny little church in Ventura called Liminal, of all things? And just might, maybe, spark something in one or more of us that would make a difference. When he so eloquently said, "I have a dream," do you think he ever contemplated that we would be a part of furthering that dream? When Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. began to speak about segregation and racism, I'm relatively certain he would have felt overwhelmed by the enormity of that task. But love compelled him to do something. And one step after another, that's just what he did. He brought what he had, passion and a way with words, his love for God and for the people of God, for his people, and he began to do something. And that something turned into a shift in the conscience of our country. And his words still provoke us, challenge us, and motivate us, and inspire us. Inspire us to speak up ourselves, not just to walk by someone in need, thinking whatever we do is too insignificant. Galatians 6:9 says this, "So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued by doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get a chance, let us work for the benefit of all." And here's another verse from 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. And maybe it's good for this particular week. "So we have no reason to despair. Despite the fact that humanity is falling apart and decaying, our inner humanity is breathing in new life every day. You see, the short pains of this life are creating for us an eternal glory that does not compare to anything we know here. So we do not set our sights on the things that we can see with our eyes. All of that is fleeting. It will eventually fade away. Instead, we focus on the things we cannot see, which live on and on. The kingdom of God is always advancing." So let's not let whatever happened or didn't happen on Tuesday to cause us to lose heart. Let's let it inspire us to do something. Something small, maybe, but something that could make a difference to someone. When the little boy packed his lunch with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, I'm pretty sure he had no idea what his little lunch would do under the loving hands of Jesus. I bet he thought it was insignificant and it wouldn't feed 5 people, let alone 5,000. I bet he never conceived that his part of the story would still be spoken about thousands of years later, translated into hundreds of languages, and used as a sermon illustration this morning. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Most of the time, we don't know what effect our actions will have. The waitress at Baba's Kitchen had no idea by just being friendly that she would profoundly affect the way I think and pray about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And I have no idea what effect my prayers will have in the long run. But all I can do is bring my loaves and fishes to our Lord and ask him to do what he will. That's what love does. Well, it's time to wind up this series, and I hope it's inspired you to love beyond the Hallmark cards, but a strong, sacrificial, enduring, making a difference kind of love, even a drop of which can change the world. Next week, the teaching team will do a wrap-up where you can ask your questions or talk about things that have stood out for you in the series, maybe even things that have shifted in your way of thinking. But for now, I think a perfect way to close a series on strength to love and how love can bring unity is to celebrate communion together. So if I could have the worship team come up, I guess, and also the ushers. At Liminal, all are welcome to the table. We ask that you come forward through the center aisles. You're not exactly in the center, but anyway, the middle aisles. And then exit that way so we don't get a communion traffic jam. We hope this will be a time of reflection for yourself, that you will consider what you're doing when you take communion, what it signifies, and consider the millions upon millions of saints and sinners that have taken it through the ages, and the future generations that will take it down the line. They are one, as we are one, all looking to our Lord, who makes it all possible. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is it not the bread that we break a participation of the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This morning, when you come up and get the piece of cracker, I want you to do something. I want you to picture the face of the enemy in election, in whatever election piece you had. And I want you to imagine that person as a small child before the effects of the world caused him or her to break. Jesus' broken body was a symbol for the brokenness in us. And we won't know love until we can extend grace both to ourselves and to the other broken people around us. So when you get your cracker, picture that face. And remember that Jesus' body was broken for him or her as well. Okay. Come forward when you're ready. Thank you. Those were perfect songs for today. Lots of times I have opinions on what songs the worship team ought to do after the sermon, and this time I had none, and I'm thankful. So I want to close this service with a benediction offered by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. at the end of his sermon, his letter to the American church, his letter to us. I would like you to take these words as if he were speaking directly to you. Picture him and what he might have looked like, how he might have looked into your face as he spoke, and let his words sink in. I must say goodbye. Extend my warmest greetings to all the saints in the household of Christ. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. It is improbable that I will not see you in America, but I will meet you in God's eternity. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and lifts us from the dark valley of despair to the bright mountain of hope, from the midnight of desperation to the daybreak of joy, to him be power and authority forever and ever. Amen, and peace be with you.